Lord Jesus, once again we get to open your word, your holy word that's fully inspired and directed by you. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for not only the fact that you breathed out this word to all the various authors, especially to Dr. Luke, but we're also grateful that you can interpret for us and touch our hearts and help us to have understanding as we look through this written document. Help it to be alive in us, to touch our hearts in such a way that we are changed from having spent time with you in this precious, precious place, Lord. Your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 26, if you're in your pew Bibles, we are on page 1,651. 1,651. Prayer, choosing, going, teaching. I've taken a couple of sections here. 12 through 19 is basically talking about the choosing of the 12, and it lists the disciples. I'm going to get through that in less than a week, believe it or not. Dr. John MacArthur spent, I think, 15 weeks on that section, so I'll spare you that. It was good, but sometimes I was wondering if he was just preaching on a word. And then the Beatitudes, we're going to start with the first few verses of the Beatitudes, just 20 through 26. This is what some people call the Sermon on the Plain. Others think it's the same sermon as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I personally think it's a different sermon with the same content, because when Jesus went around, I think he had a lot of the same things to say over and over again, and I'm pretty sure that he spoke a whole lot more than what we get to read. And this feels different. I think Dr. Luke did his research and chose this specifically for a reason. The title that I've given the sermon is Prayer, Choosing, Going, Teaching. And it's all about Jesus. Anytime we're in Scripture, it's about Jesus. Jesus did the praying, he did the choosing, he did the going, and he did the teaching. And a lot happens as he's doing all of that. We love that this has been laid out for us so that we can kind of see the section of this part of his ministry. So let's just dive right into it. Luke 6, 12. Now, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer with God. Don't know what time the sun went down. Around here it goes down, what, about 3:30? Now, it's getting later. It's almost 5 o'clock by the time you really can't see that much out there anymore. And then in the morning it's getting light, you know, by 7 something. So he spent the night in prayer. Whatever time of year it was, it could have been a longer night, a shorter night, but this is something that Jesus often did, and we keep finding, especially, you know, Dr. Luke seems to understand the need for rest and rhythms, circadian rhythm, and he talks a lot about how Jesus is going off to remote places, to desolate places, to pray just him and the Father. Sometimes he'd take some of his disciples with him, but he was totally into this prayer thing. I'm kind of thinking if the Son of God needed to pray, we probably needed even more. So I would recommend, you know, if you can't sleep at night, pray. You know, and sometimes even if you can sleep at night, pray when you get up, pray when you go to bed. Let prayer be your way of life. Scripture does say that we are to pray without ceasing. I pray continuously. So if we are in a prayerful mood and continually understanding and recognizing that God is God and we aren't, and we rely on him for everything, I think that's a good place to spend our days. It was at this time. What does that mean? It's kind of a strange way to start a section. In chapter 5, the Pharisees and the scribes kind of show up, and they've been harassing Jesus and following him around, and every place he goes, they want to try to find fault, and they've come to the point where they're so upset with him because he's so wonderful. You know, he actually saved, you know, he healed somebody on the Sabbath, and they think, oh no, you broke one of our rules. I mean, too bad that this guy had withered hands and couldn't use them, but, you know, you should never have healed him on the Sabbath. And so they go out, and they think it's a good idea to contemplate murder on the Sabbath instead of healing people. And these were the religious leaders. These are the ones that should have known better. These are the ones that definitely knew Old Testament scripture, and yet they hadn't taken it to heart. Knowing the scripture and being and living the scripture are different. And if we just know the scripture, that's not enough. If we don't know the scripture, we should get to know the scripture. I think that's a wonderful thing to do, but just knowing the scripture isn't enough if our heart's in the wrong place. And we have individuals here that have been following Jesus around and harassing him. And during this time where it's pretty obvious that there's conflict is building. So then it says, now it was at this time where all the conflict is building is when Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. He's going to the mountain to pray about a lot of things, but I think one of the things that he gets from the Father as he's in this time of prayer is, you're not much longer here on this earth. And the message of the good news, the gospel, the salvation message is something that needs to surpass Jesus' time on earth. And so I'm pretty sure that at this point, you know, Father's saying, yeah, it's about time to maybe get your little crew organized. He's had a lot of people following him around. John the Baptizer had been preaching this message of repentance, and then when he saw Jesus, he pointed out to a lot of the people that had been following him, disciples of John, he said, hey, look at him. That's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. Go follow him. Don't follow me. And Andrew, one of these guys that we're going to find out in this passage, was one of the first ones to follow. And so they've been following Jesus around for about a year and a half. And the followers, they're learning, they're like students. So they were called disciples. They had all been called disciples. But there's actually hundreds of these disciples. We think of just the 12 disciples. Well, think about what was happening here with Jesus as he went around. People were listening to his message and they started following him. A lot of them for good reasons. They wanted to learn from him. Some of them because they thought the meals that he provided occasionally were really wonderful and they wanted more of those. Some of them because this is a great show. Look at this. All these people are being healed. Let's follow this guy. This is interesting. You know, just kind of like a circus almost. And there were a lot of people following him. Some of them were heart disciples and some of them were just followers and students. As a teacher, Kathy and I taught school for a long time before we moved here to Skycomish. And one of the things I knew was not all the kids were actually wanting to learn. They were students, but they weren't necessarily learners and they weren't taking to heart what they were learning all the time. So, and I'm guessing some of us could put ourselves in that position too, where we should have been learning and changing our lives. And it's like, yeah, we get the head knowledge, but it's not getting past there. Sorry, there's a gap. Yeah. And so he's going to this mountain to pray, and he spends the whole night up there in prayer with God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him, all of them, this whole large group that's following him around, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Apostles means sent ones. So he's organizing this group, and he's saying, you're the ones that are going to be the sent ones that will end up building the church as time goes on. So I love that Dr. Luke puts this in here because he's also the one that wrote the book of Acts. And so Luke Acts is a two-volume set that when you get to Acts, this is a continuation of the work that Jesus began. And it's the Acts of the Apostles. And this is where the apostles kind of get first organized. So as we go through them, I'm not going to spend the weeks and weeks that Dr. MacArthur did, but I will spend a little bit of time talking about these apostles. Why is this important? Well, Jesus calls people for a reason. How many of us are willing to come under authority and under leadership? I mean, it's easier to want to be the leader, but then coming under authority is something else. And as they became apostles, they came under his authority, but they also were given some authority. One thing that you're going to find the list of the apostles in the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, book of Luke here, and then also in the book of Acts. There's one of them missing by the time you get to the book of Acts. Judas Iscariot is not part of that group, so it's the 11 then instead of the 12. I believe that as Dr. Luke continues writing the book of Acts, he points out that the men that were there thought, yeah, we better pick a 12th one because you have to have 12 because there were 12 tribes in Israel, and 12 is just a really good number. And so they drew straws and came up with Matthias. But then you never hear from him again. But you hear a whole lot about Paul the apostle. So I'm kind of thinking that God chose Paul and men chose Matthias. That's how I picture it. But they're back to 12 again. We'll find out when we get to pearly gates in heaven. There's going to be above the pearly gates, there's the 12 tribes of Israel will all be listed. But at the base of the gates, the 12 apostles will be listed. I wonder if it's going to be Matthias or Paul or Judas. Let's find out when we get there. Looking forward to that. One more thing, little trivia. We'll do our little hunt around the pearly gates and check them all out, like which one goes with which. I don't know which one of the sons of Jacob are going to be with which one of the apostles. I mean, that could be fun to try to guess. You know, we'd probably all be wrong, but cool stuff. There's a lot of speculation about the disciples, and if you look at church history and all the speculation that takes place, there's a lot of stories that surround each one of these apostles, all the way from their lives, where they went, if they went to Spain or Africa, or if they died upside down or just got stabbed and run through, or one of them was flayed until he was dead and then his head was cut off. I mean, a lot of bad stuff happened to them. I'm guessing that quite a bit of that church history is true, but it's not in Scripture. And so as far as, you know, the absolute truth, I want to try to skip to and stay to Scripture. So he's calling and naming these disciples. He's picking 12 to be apostles. The first two that are mentioned, and they kind of come in pairs here, the way it's punctuated in the New American Standard Bible. Now, it's punctuated differently in the NIV. It's just commas between all of them, and it's a list. Reality is, in the Greek, there's no punctuation. Some people pair them up as groups of two. I've seen it grouped in four at a group. We like to organize things in our heads. These were the 12 that Jesus named, and there seems to be an order. Simon, who he also named Peter, is always the first in the order. And Peter was made the beginning head of the church. Catholic Church recognized him as the first pope. So we've got, you know, Peter is first, and his brother Andrew. Now, if you look at how they were originally called, Andrew was the first one that was sent by, you know, John the Baptist. He says, hey, there's the Messiah. And Andrew's like, okay. And he followed him. And then he followed him. He's like, where are you staying? You know, I want to find out more. And as soon as he found out where Jesus was staying, he went and got his brother Peter and brought him back. Peter's probably the older brother. Don't know that for sure, but anyway, Peter gets a whole lot of press in Scripture. Andrew, not a lot. There's a couple places where you have Andrew. First of all, the story about it in the book of John, where he goes and gets his brother Peter and brings him to Jesus. And then the next one is when there's this group of like thousands and thousands of people, and Jesus says, oh, we're in a remote, the disciples say, we're in a remote place, let's send them all home. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. Now, by the way, the big towns in that area would have been maybe 300 or 400 people, maybe as many as 500. You've got thousands of people. Where are you going to go? There's not like a Walmart that you can just go grab a whole bunch of stuff and bring it to them. You don't have, you know, a nice pizza place that you could order out and have them bring it with DoorDash, and now you've got everybody fed. It's not going to happen. It seemed like an impossibility, and that's why the disciples, the apostles, said, let's send them home before they starve, you know. And Jesus says, no, let's feed them here. Andrew's the one that probably was working the crowd, he's organizer, you know. And he's going around, okay, is there any food? Anybody have anything? Some kid brought his Lunchable. He had some little fish and some loaves and stuff. And so Andrew brings him to Jesus. And that's one of the stories about Andrew. Another time, there was a group of Greek guys that wanted to come and talk to Jesus, but they weren't sure. Maybe they had language barriers or something. I don't know what all, but they were from the town of Bethsaida. And they wanted to come and talk to Jesus. And they went to Philip first. We'll get to him later. They went to Philip, and Philip is like, yeah, let me check with Andrew. So then Philip and Andrew brought these guys to Jesus. So those are the stories we have about Andrew. Peter, you've got all kinds of stories. Peter, impetuous Peter. Peter that can't keep his mouth shut at the right time. And Peter that tells Jesus what he should be doing and argues with him. And Peter that denies Jesus and then just feels terrible about it and wants to probably just go hide in a hole somewhere. And instead he just decides, okay, I'm going to go fishing. Hey, by the way, I'm going to bring a whole bunch of my disciple friends with me. Let's all go fishing. This whole gig about following Jesus, it's over because he's going to die. And this is Peter. We know a lot about Peter. And then Peter being restored by Jesus at the end. And Peter, when they wait in the upper room, by the way, the disciples that were hanging out and waiting in the upper room, 11 of them are named, but it says there were 120 in the room. Okay? There were a lot of disciples. There were only a certain number of apostles. And so they're all waiting. And when the Holy Spirit came, Peter's the one that went out and started preaching. And there were thousands of people coming to Jesus. So we know all this about Peter. I love Peter. And what is kind of fun is as you read through the book of Luke here and in the book of Acts, you start to get to know these disciples, these apostles a little bit, some of them, not all of them. It would have been interesting to hang out with this group. It would have been interesting to be one of those other fringe people, part of the 120 that were kind of close to them, but not part of the inner circle. Simon, who also he also named Peter, and then his brother Andrew. The next two, he names James and John. I love this. Now, Peter, James, and John kind of become the inner circle. Those three, they're the closest to Jesus all the time. James and John, they're really well known for their soft, gentle, kind. No, they were called Sons of Thunder. Probably one of the reasons is maybe their dad Zebedee was kind of like a thunderous guy. I don't know, but I think it had more to do with their personalities. They had just been preaching at this one town, and the people didn't accept Jesus, and so they're leaving the town and, you know, wiping the dust off their feet. And James and John, they go to turn to Jesus and they say, should we call down thunder and lightning from heaven and smite them all? Should we start a fire and burn this city down? That's their personality. Now, John, we get a little bit different view because John actually wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation. And so we know John as the disciple that Jesus loved. We know John as mm-hmm. the disciple that Jesus chose to watch over his mom when he's on the cross. He's like, hey, she's your mom now. And Mary, that's your son. You guys take care of each other. And they did. And so we know John as a tender person. This guy, Sons of Thunder, without Jesus, without Holy Spirit, he's like, yeah, let's kill them all. And with Jesus, it's like, yeah, I'll take care of your mom. How else can I help? You know, the history says that all the disciples ended up being martyred one way or another, except for John. And it wasn't for a lack of trying. Apparently, they put John in a vat of boiling oil. And he survived that. And so they were worried that, you know, this is going to be too much of a testimony, kind of like, you know, when Jonah comes out of that whale, the big fish's belly, and he becomes the minister that changes everything in Sodom, or excuse me, Nineveh, thank you. So many bad cities in the Old Testament, it's hard to keep track of them. In Nineveh. So he goes to Nineveh, and he's like, they see him, and it's like, whoa, something's going on here. This guy's like got, you know, fish oil burns all over his head and face and everywhere, and he's telling us about Jesus and how he was trying to run from Jesus, and Jesus put him, or God put him in this big fish, and then he got spewed up on the shore, and he was told he had to come and witness to us, and he's here witnessing to us. We better turn and follow that God, because that God sounds like he can do things. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Jonah got upset because he didn't like these people, wanted them all to die. He was probably like the Sons of Thunder here. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, Lord, I knew you were going to do that. I knew you would show them mercy. Well, why would you do that, God? I didn't want you to. That's why I didn't want to go tell them about your good news. How many of us are doing that? We're withholding the good news of sharing with others the gospel of Jesus Christ because we don't like them. That's something we need to be careful about. So James and John, love these guys. Read about them, learn more about them. They're fun to hang out with. Philip and Bartholomew, basically we know nothing about them other than Bartholomew might also be named Nathaniel. Okay, so let's move on here. James the son of Alphaeus and Simon who was called the Zealot. A zealot, by the way, was somebody that hated the Roman government, wanted to overthrow the government. He was very, very political and was going to push for this. Jesus says, yeah, I want you on my team. Jesus had all kinds of different people on his team, didn't he? He even picks us. You know that? When we're called by God, it's because he chose us. He, just like he chose all of these 12. He chooses each of us for a different purpose, a different reason, but he's the one doing the choosing. So James, the son of Alphaeus. We don't know a whole lot more about James either. There's another guy in this list that's also considered the son of Alphaeus from different books as we look at him. Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, was the son of Alphaeus. I don't know if James and Matthew were brothers or if there's two Alphaeuses. How do you say that? And Simon a Zealot. And I look at this and it's like, okay, Simon the Zealot usually kind of ends up towards the end of the list, wherever you are, as they're listing them. He would have been a fun guy to hang out with in some ways, but it would have, I think I would have been on edge with him. Not sure, what's he going to do? The Zealots were really known for going around and stabbing Roman soldiers in the back when they weren't looking. The Zealots were zealous for their cause of trying to rid Israel of Rome. They didn't think that Rome had any rights over them and you know they could sing songs about you're not the boss of me and stuff like that. I mean there was all kinds of things that these guys they just were not happy at all with Rome. Then we get to the last two here. Judas, the son of James. He's called Judas by Dr. Luke here, but when Matthew and Mark put him in the list, I'm guessing that Judas probably didn't want to be known as the disciple Judas. I mean, you think about it, you're going around and people are, who are you? Well, I'm Judas, the disciple of Jesus. Oh, we've heard about you. He changed his name to Thaddeus. So Thaddeus or Judas, same guy, most likely. And then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. You notice Dr. Luke doesn't say that Jesus chose him as a traitor, but he became a traitor. And it's an interesting group of guys that are coming together. And it's at this time that Jesus is recognizing the Pharisees and the scribes are really heating things up and they're ready to come after him. And so this is what's happening. And then the next thing that we know, he jumps here. Then Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. So they must have found him on this mountain as he's praying. They came down with him, all these disciples. So you got the 12 that have been named apostles, all the other disciples, they're in a small crowd. And there was a large crowd of his disciples where they found this level place and a great multitude. So you got the little group of 12 and you got the disciples that were chosen from where the 12 were chosen from. And then you got the large crowd of his disciples and a great multitude, even more people coming from all around Judea, Jerusalem, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled by unclean spirits or demon-possessed were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. All they had to do was get close to Jesus, touch his garment, and they were healed. And this is going on at this time, and this is why the religious people are so upset with him, is because everybody's turning to him and they're losing their crowd. There's competition and they see their religion as being in danger of lessening, and they want to keep their power because they've got a deal worked out with Rome that they can keep their power as long as things don't go bad. When you start having all this kind of stuff going on though, Rome's going to take notice, and Rome might come in and take their power away from them. They still see Rome as a higher power than God. Unlike Simon the Zealot, who sees God as a higher power than Rome, but he thinks it's his job to try to fix it. Trusting that God will fix it is kind of important. So they're doing all this. They come down. There's this large crowd, a lot of healing and stuff going on. And Jesus raised his eyes towards his disciples and began saying, and this is where we get the beginning of this sermon that I'm not going to be able to finish today because it goes for a ways. But I'm going to do the beginning of it and try to tie it together because it really is contextually tied to Jesus up there on the mountain praying, coming down, choosing the 12, and then he's going with them, he's walking with them. As he's walking with them, all these people are being healed. This would be crazy fun to be a part of. And then he starts teaching. And this is the part that, you know, Jesus came to teach. He came to proclaim the good news. And so he starts saying to them, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Just as a matter of fact, this is something that is considered, it's not like, please go try to be poor so that you can be blessed. No, there's poor people. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Matthew says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But I think, you know, Luke just leaves that in spirit part out because he's saying, yeah, poor people, don't worry about your poorness. This isn't the problem. Being poor, some people can be consumed with their poverty. They can be consumed with their lack. And Jesus is saying, you're blessed because yours is the kingdom of God. You don't have anything and you know you need something. And so what are you going to do? You're going to turn to God. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." Now most of us, so we live in America. How many of us really know what hunger is? There's this parts of the world where hunger actually means hunger. "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." Again, Matthew says, those of you that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, so we look at these some people call them the Beatitudes. There's only four listed here, and Matthew has quite a few more in that other sermon. But "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied." If you're hungering, Jesus is saying that's not the worst thing that can happen. You'll be satisfied. Turn to God. Trust Him. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." So you're poor, you're hungry, you're sad, you're blessed. "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and scorn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." So if you've turned to God and people are putting you down and looking down on you and thinking, why would you trust Him? Look at this, you're poor, you're sad, you're hungry, He's done nothing for you. You know, and this is like the opposite of prosperity gospel. If you think that the gospel is all about how much can I get, Jesus is saying, no, it's the opposite of that. And in case you don't quite get it on the positive side here, like, you know, you poor, sad, hungry, excluded wretches, you're all blessed. He gets more positive, right? When the people hate you, exclude you, insult you, scorn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice on that day and jump for joy. Wait, what? I'm poor, I'm hungry, I'm sad, all of these terrible things, people hate me, and I'm supposed to jump for joy and rejoice? Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. For their fathers used to treat the prophets the same way. And then Jesus is teaching his freshly chosen 12. It's like, guess what's going to happen, guys? This isn't a promotion. Life isn't going to get easy for you. People are going to hate you. They're going to scorn you like they hate me. It's like, you know, have you noticed these guys that are following us around during this time? These Pharisees, these scribes, these ones that they get upset when we heal people. Mm-hmm. It's like, but that's a blessing. Guess what they did to the prophets in the Old Testament? Same thing. They treated them poorly. Every time they were doing good things, it's like, okay, well, we're going to kill you. We'll throw you in a pit. We're going to whatever, you know. And Jesus is just trying to prepare his new people that he's chosen for what they're about to face. And then he goes to the opposite side of this. The opposite of the blessings is the woes. Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. By the way, as we look through Scripture, you know, I don't see anything in Scripture that says you have to be poor, you should never be rich. Mm-hmm. And in fact, there's a lot of times that wealth is poured on to God's people. But the reality is, if we're relying on our wealth and our comfort, like it's so easy in America, we've got everything we need. It's easy to forget about we need God. It's easy to just start resting in whatever's happening around us and thinking, yeah, everything's good. I don't have any problems. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Just the exact opposite of the blessings. Woe to you when all the people speak well of you. What? Don't we all want to be spoken well of? In fact, Scripture talks about you want to have a good reputation among the Gentiles, among those that are not followers of the way. We do want to have a good reputation. In fact, as leaders are chosen in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, when Paul writes to these young pastors and says, this is the qualifications for an elder, this is the qualifications for a deacon, part of it is having a good reputation in the world. We want to be well spoken of. And yet, there's some danger when you look in Proverbs. It says, man is tested by the praise he receives. If we start thinking that the way people think of us, they're looking up to us, they're speaking well of us, you start taking that to heart and thinking, look at me, I'm pretty great. Well, their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. When there were false prophets and there were true prophets, and they'd say, yeah, we like what the false prophets are saying, we're going to give them honor, and then you other guys, we're going to throw you in prison or kill you or something. Jesus is pointing out to his new 12 that he's just chosen, that he's going to be training over the next couple of years to be prepared to take the message to the whole world, which they did, by the way, or we wouldn't be here. You know, the gospel did spread. But he's got those blessings and those woes. As we look in Scripture and we recognize that Jesus has a plan, this is just the beginning of his message. You know, it's something I'm looking forward to sharing more of it next week. And it's just a beautiful thing that God knows our hearts, and he loves us anyway. He can know our poverty in so many ways. Some of us think we're rich and we're not. Some of us think we're poor and we're not. You know, do you recognize who you are in Christ? Do you recognize that we can leap and jump for joy when people despise us and look down on us for the name of Jesus? We can say, yeah, Lord, it's okay. Now, that doesn't mean, some people have taken that to mean, okay, now I have to go out there and be really irritating and upset everybody around me and find a way to offend them, and then I can say, yay, I'm doing this for Jesus. It's like, no, you're just trying to find a different way to praise yourself. So just love everyone around you. Love Jesus. Recognize that we can be looked down upon. This is a time period. I was listening to a couple podcasts yesterday about the de-churching of America. And how many people are leaving the churches. Now, a lot of them never really knew Jesus to start with, so they're just being more honest with themselves and not going and pretending. That's not a bad thing. Quite a few of the people that have de-churched, it's just because they moved and it was inconvenient to go find a new church, or they left churches because they didn't have connections and relationship with people. I love that, that people in this congregation are demonstrating that they love the community. They're demonstrating that love with their actions, with their words, with their presence in the community. And I think that sometimes all you need to do to get people to come back to Jesus is a little nudge. You remember what it was like when you were with Jesus before? He hasn't turned away from you. You want to come back? That nudge, that might be enough. For some people, it's going to require months or years of relationship. And then for all of them, it's going to require Holy Spirit to touch their hearts, to touch their lives, to bring them back to a desire to be with God and with God's people. Let's close with this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you peace. Amen.